presentation I wanted to let you be a part of. I'm not sure if Skylar is here this morning on the early service. She may be still sleeping in, but we've got Mr. Reed here for the first service, and I want him to come and describe to us, and I think there's a video part of this or just some pictures and things. So I want him to come, and they just come back from a missions trip during their spring break, and I want him just to tell us some of the stuff that took place and just share with you.
I really enjoyed going to Nicaragua over spring break. It was a great opportunity. It was like an eye-opener for sure. And before I left my house that morning, I had read a devotion, and it said, you know, that to walk by faith, not by sight. And I knew that was God speaking to me. And it said, like, if you live your life too safely, you'll never know the thrill of seeing God work through you. And it was talking about when he gave us his spirit, he empowered us to live beyond our natural ability and strength. And, like, his strength is limitless. And, like, if I went on my strength, I couldn't have done it. So I was relying on his strength. And he's so on point. You know, he was speaking stuff to me the week before. And, you know, it was talking about the stuff I read, talking about being open people and not storing up all the stuff for yourself, but, you know, sharing it with other people. So it won't rot away. And I'd been praying, you know, for boldness and confidence before I went, and he was really faithful in getting that to me. And one of my favorite verses is Ephesians 3:20, and it talks about, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. And then verse 21 goes on to say, to him be the glory. And on the trip, we went out at for three crusades, and every day we would go from village to village and school to school on a school bus, and we passed out rice, and we would share a verse and what the verse meant to us. And you know, whenever our translator would translate and the people would get excited, that was really cool to see, you know, them getting excited and getting something out of it. And we relied on God to do the rest. You know, all we could do was share, and then he did the rest. And I believe that his word is alive, and he speaks to us, and he spoke to the people through it. And the main focus on our trip was to serve and to share. You know, here we get distracted easily, and that was our main focus. And I think about Jesus giving the Samaritan woman living water, and how she went and told the other Samaritans what he had done for her. And, it makes me think about going back to school this week and just thinking about how many times we get busy in life and we just forget what really matters. You know, on the mission trip, that was our main focus, you know, to share with other people. And, you know, that's what we really were caring about. And, you know, in life, a lot of times we get busy and we, you know, have to get this done and we have to get that done. And we put our things on, like, temporary things, and we don't put it on the things that last. And, you know, he's the only one that saved us, and, like, you know, his grace is sufficient for all of us, and he, you know, he's the only one that really matters. So, you know, why do we get so overwhelmed and focus on the little things, you know? And I just think about Jesus looking past the Samaritan woman's past and even present condition, and the fact that she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew, and he gave her living water. And, you know, he's done the same for us. And it says in the Bible, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old is gone, and the new is here. And I'm thankful for that in my life, that I can be new in Christ and, you know, jump from the past in the past and, you know, move forward in him. And he deserves all the glory for making me new. And, you know, and it's only in him that we'll live a life that's worthwhile. You know, none of the other stuff matters. And, you know, just as the Samaritan woman testified to others about what he had done for her, you know, we too should be eager to do the same. That's what I was thinking, you know, on the trip. I had a peace before I left. I was, you know, excited about going to share, and I wasn't really nervous, and I know that's only from God. I mean, if it was me going, you know, and relying on myself, I would have been nervous and scared and all that, but, you know, I had a peace, and he was faithful on the trip. So I really enjoyed it, and it made me, you know, come back here and think about how we have it made and the things that we take for granted. And, you know, it just put everything into perspective for me, so I'm glad I went.
Thank you. Do you believe that this morning? We need moments in our lives that teach us what or how blessed we really are. I want to today to speak to you on a topic that hopefully will give you some insight and some different things. One of the things I wanted to begin with before I jump off into the sermon, and you can turn in your Bibles to Luke 19. We're going to be in a majority of Luke 19 today. And Brandon had alluded to it, of Jesus riding in on the colt and into Jerusalem. But I want to share some stuff with you that maybe will be some teaching and a little deeper insight into some thoughts around that were going on at that time. I want to call this sermon, if you might call it that, I want to call it, Why Does the Praise Stop? Why does the praise stop? I was going to pull a couch up here and have several people embarrassed and things to be up here with me, and I thought, well, we don't have to do all of that. We'll do that at a later time, and we still got plenty of time to embarrass people, and stuff like that. And so I want to begin by just kind of sharing with you, when we talk about why praise stops, why things, there are several different reasons, and the first of which is just being able to understand we forget or we lose track with life and everything of all that we intended to do. It doesn't seem like it now, but when I look at the whole video, 4 years ago when we started the process of building a church. In fact, we've changed the pictures on the website of me then and me now, because you wouldn't even, the color of my hair and everything has changed so much in the last 4 years. Just amazingly, I don't know how that happened, but sure it wasn't anything to do with any stress or strain or anything else. Just the process of how different, how much of effect it has had. 4 years ago, we started a campaign called The Best Is Yet to Come. And we promoted that building the new building, and not only the new building, but aspects of it, of having a kids' church stage, which we didn't have at that time, and moving nurseries and remodeling nurseries and building a toddler's room. And sometimes when you look back, you're thinking, man, we hadn't got... But we've accomplished a lot more than you think. The kids' church stage is completed. Got to turn me down. They're killing me. The kids' church stage is completed. The toddler room and all these different construction things that have been taking place and ongoing. And then, of course, the building you see out there, we should have... I'll be sitting down with the landscape guy next week, and he'll be getting us lined out, so we'll have trees and landscapes and flowers and all out there within the next probably month or so. The construction crew, don't ask me. I get frustrated by the day with them. In 2 weeks, that's all I know, is in 2 weeks, they're going to be here in 2 weeks. And so I get that, and it's 2 weeks. But hopefully within the next week or two, a crew will start framing up the inside. And so we're excited about that. But I wanted to kind of reminisce a little bit and talk about what we started when we dreamed. I want them to play the video. Maybe you never saw this video. Maybe you just kind of new with us. But this is the dream that we had 4 years ago. Really, three is when we put this one out to start this process. And it was about this time, 3 years ago, that this is what we had promoted. You'll have to get through and get to the main section. This is the original copy that I gave them of the DVD that was sent to me from Creative Animation. I flew all the way to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and spent a couple of days with them, and they designed all of this and kind of gave us the look. as they turn the volume up a little bit, we'll just kind of reminisce.
All Seasons Worship Center is centrally located between Jackson and Meridian, Mississippi, which positions us for growth like never before. The next step in our expansion is the construction of a new worship center building.
See it now.
With increased space for parking, a covered breezeway for easy drop-off and pickup, a courtyard connecting our buildings, and the capacity to reach many more with Christ's message. Since day one, All Seasons has put a strong emphasis on relationships, connecting with each other in a fulfilling, personal way. Our new entrance and foyer will provide plenty of room for our church family and guests to gather, spend time together, and connect, and will give easy access to the worship services and various ministries. The 300-gallon saltwater aquarium
really
will be an eye-catcher
gallons.
For everyone to view.
And the guys, anybody watch the show Tank? That's the guys in the building, our fish tank.
Books, music, and other resources in our bookstore. Or enjoy time with friends over coffee and snacks in our cafe. Imagine the opportunities as we come together for worship in this incredible new Worship Center auditorium. With a large stage for our worship team, teaching, and events. State-of-the-art lighting, sound, and media. And stadium-style seating, complete with balcony that will accommodate over 800. This new auditorium will provide a resource for worship, discipleship, performing arts, and community outreach like never before. Our current auditorium will then be completely renovated and transformed as a dedicated space for our Riot youth group.
No Brandon and them are not anxious to get in.
We are creating a cutting-edge environment for
young people to learn, worship, and connect. When do we get this?
With plenty of room for them to bring their friends.
They won't have I think they're going to put a DJ booth right in the middle here. Like have an
the
actual
current
DJ.
Office area will be renovated as well into a game area and youth lounge, complete with video games, pool tables, ping pong, comfortable furnishings, and more. All Seasons continues to serve and attract young families, and our nursery ministry will move into a more expansive area.
That project has already been
done.
Our
nursery
moving out to the gym.
We'll also have colorful, functional classrooms for the All Seasons toddlers as their parents attend worship services and classes. This secure, caring nursery and toddlers area will be a wonderful resource as we care for the youngest members of the All Seasons family in the years ahead. And the 24/7 kids will love the dynamic new children's auditorium.
We got the stage of the kids' church
with full
down the road.
Colors,
Ryan keeps
a large
telling
them,
"We need a building. We need a building attached.
This auditorium
we need a
will
hopefully down the road one day we can actually
the
give them their own
as
building attached
the
to the gym.
Seasons children,
they'll be able
the
to have
world
their own
changers
area.
Of tomorrow through lessons, stories, music, games, and more." Finally, this next phase of the All Seasons campus is allowing us to give our current building a facelift with a new facade on our front entrance. We are excited about these next steps for our church family, for our many visitors, and for the communities we serve. And we know that as we develop this campus with excellence and a heart for Christ, we are creating more and more opportunities to reach people, touch hearts, and change lives here at All Seasons Worship Center.
And that was the dream. It doesn't seem like nearly 4 years ago, and sometimes I haven't seen that video for a while, and sometimes I forget just how far we've actually come. When we started the process, we were about $300,000 or $400,000 indebtedness from all we've done before, the gym and everything we had done. We started the campaign, this capital campaign of people giving and committing over 3 years, and and we didn't push. Or if you come here, you know nobody's been sending you letters every month and saying, "Boy, we sure need your." We just let God do it and just say, you know what, if this is a God thing, it's going to happen. I can tell you that it's been incredible, because not only has the giving allowed us to totally pay off any debt we had, we try to go into this thing with a mindset of, we don't want a big indebtedness when we finish building and we do everything, because ministry is what we do. We don't want to have some $3 million worth of debt and come to you and say, "All right, now we really need to give," and I'd start putting in the bulletins, you know, like it were running in the red type things, and we didn't want to do that. I didn't want that to be any part of what we did. When we're totally finished, our indebtedness will be only $900,000 for everything. We'll be sitting on a little over $3 million worth of campus here at All Season, and only have that amount. And I believe just as we're faithful and stewards, that part will be paid off, and we'll be able to do more ministry. It's just been a blessing, and I want to say thank you for all of you that have been a part of this journey, and for you that have come along in the journey, you're part of this next part. There were people like 30 of us or 35 of us that were committed, that got this building years ago put together. It don't seem like 35 people could do that, but 35 people cooked chickens and made peanut brittle and did everything we could, and we ended up here. It took a while to get us all finished and all that we did, but it just lets you know that when people put their mind to something, they can accomplish something. When they have a heart to do something, they can do it. Our problem is we live in an entertainment age. We live in a moment where whatever's the most exciting at the moment, whatever seems to pull at us the most right at the time, whether it's a football season or baseball season, you know, we go along with whatever's hottest at the moment. And it's hard, because outside the gym I have all the sticks. When we first built the building, we gave away sticks, and you had to write your family name on it. We walked out and drove them in the ground. Some of you remember that, us going out there. It was muddy. I mean, it was bad. And we had to make it at the end of service, because we didn't want people coming back in after they had done it. So we walked out there, and I mean, there was people drive by and see this red dirt out there, and then like 200 sticks sticking up. They said, "What is all those markers out there doing?" And y'all, I was like, "Well, that's where walls," and I just picked with them. And I said, "It's going to be kind of a real mixed up church. It's going to have a lot of..." And so it was a lot of fun doing that, and I look back sometimes, and probably the part that gets me the most, when I go through those sticks out there by the gym, I look at them, and a lot of those names, at least some of them, they aren't even here anymore. They're not doing anything else. It's not that a lot of them aren't even in church anymore. They're just out there. It's amazing how you can start with praise, and start with excitement, and start with everything. But it is a different character to finish. It is a different character to, when the crowd walks away and there are no applauses, when nobody's patting you on the back for being a parent, when there are no awards, when you're in that marriage and you're like, "All right, I need to have a day. Somebody needs to celebrate all I do and all I put up with," and there isn't any. It's amazing how God's called us as people of character to finish things. Now, the reward always comes at the finish. It's not any doubt. It's like when we talk about the building, everybody says, "Well, you know, when that door opens, it's just going, people's just going..." I'm like, "Yeah, they already come. And more people's going to come to see the fish tank. And more people's going to come to see the auditorium. And more people's going to come to see the kids' church and the youth ministry and all that we do." Yeah, that part will take care of itself. But that's not where you focus your mind. When you're raising kids, you don't concentrate on one day they're going to get in the car and they're leaving. You don't think of the finish line. You think of what's happening every single day. Now, it don't mean it don't cross your mind sometimes, but it means you can't stay focused there. You can't remain there. And us that are parents or married or whatever we are, I want to show you this morning something biblically. And I started off by this because this is just a small version of what Jesus was trying to teach in his day and time. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, and I want to show you, teach you a little bit about what was going on, because so many years I've heard and hear about Jesus' grand entrance into Jerusalem. But
In fact, Jesus' mind was not on that. In fact, Jesus' mind was on some real serious business that he had already talked about. Most of the time we'll pick up usually somewhere in the middle of chapter 19, but I want you to go with me to verse 11. The chapter opens with Jesus just coming from Zacchaeus. And he has excited everybody because Zacchaeus has accepted Christ. He's come into the kingdom, and it's an awesome time. It's a wonderful time. It's what Jesus came to do, to bring people into the kingdom of God. In fact, that's what he says in verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I'm going to put my glasses on. You probably don't see me wear these very often, but this is my New King James Version, and it's small. And so to read this, I've got to be able to put these on. Is that okay? You're not going to think less of me. All right. Now, as they heard these things, verse 11, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. Look at the person beside you and say, he was near Jerusalem. And they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So there's two different versions of the story. There's the version that Jesus is living out, and then there's the version that the people are living out. It's just like this in normal life. Therefore, he said, and this is how he was trying to bridge this misunderstanding. He tells a parable. He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive of himself a kingdom and return. Now, Jesus is describing, he says, look at it this way. I am fixing to go away, and I am going to receive a kingdom. And as I'm going away to receive a kingdom, and before I come back, there's work that has to be done and things that have to be done. And so, as I'm gone, don't think that you're just to sit here. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered unto them 10 minas, and said unto them, do business till I come. Look at the person beside you and say, do business till he comes. But his citizens hated him. Look at the person beside you and say, do you hate Jesus? Now that sounds like an odd question, but that's a question you've got to answer. And we're going to deal more on this in a little while. I don't want to stop too many times. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded his servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has carried earned 10 minas. And he said unto him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came and said, Master, your minas have earned 5 minas. And likewise he said unto him, you also shall be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept up or put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an astute man. You collect what you did not deposit, you reap what you did not sow. And he said unto him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an astute man, collecting that I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 mina. Now listen to the people. But they said unto him, Master, he has 10 mina. There's a confusion. Even the people can't understand, well, why are you taking it away from him and giving it to one that already has plenty? For I say unto you, that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Now we get into the story of the triumphant entry. When he had said this, he went ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now, we know from there, and I'm not going to read anymore, but we know from there that he tells the two disciples, go into town and find a colt tied and tell the man, if he says so, to let me have him. The master needs him. He gets the colt and he rides into town, and as he's riding into town, an enormous, enormous parade takes place. And as he went, verse 36, many spread their coats on the road. Then he was now drawing near the descent of Mount Olives. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. What did they call him? King. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called unto him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close in on every side, and level you and your children within you and to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, put these away. Let's get to business. Woodrow Wilson was a tremendous president, incredible president. In fact, he was the president when we won World War I. He was thought so highly of that every magazine put him out. He was even invited to go into the European countries, and when he would go to Europe and places, they would applaud him. It was just incredible. In a one-year period, the whole dynamic changed in Europe. Different dictators rose. The culture changed. America was hated. Woodrow Wilson, his party lost several elections in the Congress, lost the power of what he had had. By the time he was finally out of office, he was a beaten man. This man that 1 year earlier was applauded by an entire world, within a little over a year, he was literally ostracized. You don't hear very many people talk about Woodrow Wilson because of the way his life went. And we hear these stories so many times in our life. We hear of people that started from nothing. They struggled. They made something of themselves. They became popular. And then we hear of their demise, or we hear of their calamity, or we hear of their fall, or we hear how they just fell away. Well, Jesus is no different than this. The story of Jesus is absolutely no different in any aspect. Here's a young boy that is born in a manger. When he's growing up, they don't even know who his real dad is. Everybody kind of keeps that hush-hush. They don't want to talk about it too much. He is raised in Nazareth, which is just a little old slum city that nothing good ever comes out of that city. Nothing great has ever come out of it. He's lived his entire life going through all of this process. He finally has become something. He finally has found a niche in life. He is a well-known prophet. He's a well-known leader. Thousands of people are coming to hear him preach. Thousands of people are coming to be around him and to see him and to be connected with him and to be part of the ministry that he's doing. Each one has their own reason for coming. Each one has their own agenda for coming. But the fact is that he's bringing throngs. Nobody has been able to pull thousands together. He can pull a crowd of 10,000 people. He can pull a crowd of 5,000 people. That's power in his day and time, especially when you're talking about the people that he's talking to. Notice that when he enters into Jerusalem, he begins by crying. He begins by saying, oh, if you just knew what was going on, if you just knew, if you could see and could sense what is happening at this moment. But the problem is twofold. And it happens in our life just like it happens in their time. Number one is this. Jesus said, listen, I know your condition and I know your heart. I know your condition, and I know your heart. And that's the hardest part when we're dealing with God. When we start to come to God, the hardest part to step over is the mindset that God already knows our condition, and He already knows our heart. It's what causes us not to come to altars. It's what causes us to doubt that God even loves us. It's what causes us to doubt. But when you stay there long enough, then you start to come up with ideas of ways that you think it ought to work. Let me show it to you this way. When you talk about the condition that these people were in, listen, they were under Roman rule. They were not free people. Israel was not a free country. It was not like they were just coming in. They were under heavy taxes. They had military presence all the time around them. They couldn't have anything in Jerusalem without the Romans standing over them and watching them. If they got out of line, they would be arrested or killed. That's why there was a group that rose up called the Zealots. And the Zealots were like a terrorist group of their time. If they found a Roman soldier by himself and kind of off to the side, they were liable to stab him or kill him. In fact, that's what happened to Barabbas. Barabbas was a killer. Barabbas was a man that later would be freed, and the people said, "Give us Barabbas." Why? Because it fits what we want. It fits who we are. We want a leader like Barabbas. We want somebody who will kill a Roman. We want somebody who will set us free. And in our day and age, I realize that one of the things that I'm probably fixing to stop doing as much of is counseling. I do a lot of it, and I'm fixing to back off from doing even more. And it's not because counseling doesn't work. It's because the mindset of most people that come when they come to counseling. You can't help married couples when they've both already done filed divorce and they're only 2 days away from divorce and they just want to talk to you a couple times just to make sure they're doing the right thing. It's kind of hard to work from there. It's kind of hard to work when people already have their mind made up, what they're going to do. They just want to know what you think. And if you're living in this world and trying to help people, you run into this all the time, just like I do. Somebody's already halfway in it. They already know. And they just, well, what do you think? Well, I don't think God would want you doing that. I don't think you, well, I appreciate that. But I've already done started. And you're like, then why did you even bring me into it? And as this world goes on, you're going to find more people that because of the condition that they're in, they already have a mindset. They already have a purpose for you. They have a purpose for their job. They have a purpose for everything. And it's hard to turn or to twist or to change that mindset. This world will not get any better. Not until the Lord comes. So if you're struggling with it now, you're going to have to struggle with it even more. Whether it's working with kids or working with teenagers or working with adults or working with couples or working with individuals. People already have their mind set because of the condition. The Israeli people at this time, they were in such a condition that all of a sudden Jesus is coming into town. Oh man, He is the next leader. This guy, He raises dead people. I mean, think of the power He has with God. This guy walks on water. Come on, He just raised Lazarus just a few days ago before He came to Jerusalem. I walked literally from the distance from where Lazarus was raised to Jerusalem. It's only like a 2-mile walk. It's not like it's no 40 miles to get there. It was just over. In fact, the day before him and Lazarus, they go to Simon's, the leper's house. All of that is in that area. It's just a short walk to wherever you want to go. So the news that when everybody's coming into Jerusalem for Passover, and think about the moment that is taking place. Get it in your mind. What are they celebrating? What's happening in Jerusalem that weekend? It's Passover weekend. What are they remembering? Man, I remember when Moses came into Egypt, the most powerful country. And all we need is a Moses. All we need is a leader to take us out of this country just like Moses took them out of Egypt. I mean, everything is set up in such a way. The conditions are in such a way to where they know, look, all we need is a leader, and we have found us one. We have found us a king. We found us a Moses. We found us a Joshua. We have found us somebody who's going to come in, and he's going by his power. Man, he probably won't even have to do any fighting. He probably can just speak like Elijah would or Elisha and just blind every Roman in town. I mean, this guy has power. He can do anything. He can do mighty things. He can do awesome things. If we can just get him to work with us, man, we will have it made. You ever been in a condition where you thought, if I could just get God to do what I need him to do, things would work out? If I could just get God to get on board with what I know is a good idea. And when we start our relationship with God, many times we already started out wrong. We forget that there is a king. And he has given you responsibility while he's gone establishing his kingdom. And it's not him working for your agenda. It's him saying, this is how it's going to be. This is what I'm expecting of you. This is what I have given you. I've given you certain amounts of talents, and I will call back. When I come back, I will call those talents into question. You will give account, sir, for every word, every talent, everything that I have given to you. When I return, I will sit on a throne, and you will be before me, and you will decide exactly in front of me. Well, I could write. Then why didn't you write about me? Well, I could. Why didn't you sing about me? Then, well, I can do certain. Why didn't you do it for me? Well, I had other things, and I was busy, and I had an agenda, but I was always asking you to help me on my stuff, and I was always praying about you helping me in my life. Well, it's not about your life. The whole point is that when you're in His kingdom, you don't have a life. You live under His authority, His protection, His rule. A kingdom doesn't work like a democracy. Everybody belongs to the King. Everything you own belongs to the King. You are privileged to live under the protection of the King. And because of our Western way of thinking, we somehow think that we get a vote. But when Jesus is talking after he meets with Zacchaeus, he's trying to get them to understand it's not about your condition. The timing was right. The Passover's the perfect time. They're excited about, we're going to finally get us a leader. Y'all, hey, they said in Galilee last week, he pulled a crowd of about 11,000 people. Oh, man. If we could get him, all he'd have to do is just say, everybody grab a sword. Everybody, I mean, we could do this. The second problem that they had was simply this. Jesus knew their heart. Not only did he know their condition, but he also knew their heart. He knew they didn't want peace. He knew they didn't want to settle. They wanted to be free. Not free in the way Jesus was trying to bring freedom, but freedom from tyranny. Freedom to do what they wanted to do. When we say freedom, we mean it in a totally different way than what it's meant. Hey, I'm free to do what I want to. Not really. I was driving here this morning, and there was a cop sitting there. And I was free to put my foot on the brake. Or I was free to get a ticket. I was free. I chose to exercise my freedom of brake. Anybody else pass that fellow on the way? Yeah, amen. We like to brag about our freedom when really there is no true freedom. But we are free to choose who we're going to live under. I have freedom to choose a ticket. Or freedom to choose to live within the rules. That's my freedom. When you caress somebody for doing something wrong, it's like a brain freeze that goes on inside of it. I can't believe you're doing this to me. I can't. Well, no, you had a choice. You had the freedom to live inside the rules or the freedom to live outside the rules. Well, I don't deserve this. Oh, no, you do. You had a choice, and you made a choice. And you made a choice to where you knew whether we caught you or not, what you were doing was outside your freedom. I don't deserve it. That's worse people than me. I can't believe they did me like that. And we feel this way because of our heart. our heart because it's not right. Go with me in your Bibles to verse 41 through 44. We're going to be there. But verses 41 through 44 gives us a lot of insight into this. See, Jesus confused them because he didn't gather any troops. He didn't start an army. He didn't start a war. He didn't start anything of that nature. Three things that he understood that they did not understand. Go with me to verse 44 and let's look at them very carefully. Verse 44. And shall lay thee even to the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. See, the problem is that when we live out of our condition, when I say our condition, our circumstances, when we live a life based on, I want to get out of these circumstances, I want to live a life to get out of these problems, and our heart becomes set on that direction and set in that way, then what we do is we set ourselves up to not realize where we are headed. And we are amazed when we get there. I deal with this all the time because I have to deal with deaths or funerals, all the different times of this. Our hearts go out to Lisa and her family right now. Her dad went on to be with the Lord yesterday, and there's a part of us that hurts for that. But I sometimes stick out like a sore thumb in places because I don't get very emotional. When I know someone is saved, it's like, right. I know that there's a part of me that hurts. My flesh is saying, I'm going to miss seeing them. I'm going to miss Lisa and him coming and sitting on the near the back row. Him, I used to see him and his wife, and I've had a lot of good memories, a lot of good talks. But the fact is that if I only see my circumstances, then I fail to see my condition. And our problem is most of the time we concentrate on our circumstances. Put it to you this way. When I was wanting to get married one day or get a wife, I had a choice. I could look at my circumstances or I could look at my condition. My circumstances was I was sitting home at long Friday night playing Monopoly with my brothers and sisters. I'm 22 years old and I'm thinking, this is not the way a 22-year-old should be living. Those were my circumstances. But it had nothing to do with my condition. My condition was that I wanted to marry somebody or to be with somebody who I could live with the rest of my life and be happy. Now, if I made choices out of my circumstances, I could have picked a lot of people that I thought in my mind, I could probably live with her. You ever meet people like that? I could live with them. But now what I knew was that I was supposed to be looking for the person that I could not live without. Two totally different people. Well, we've been dating so long, we're just supposed to get married. Bad reason. Well, I'm getting older now, and I need to hurry up. I mean, I don't want to get married when I'm 40. You'll do. Bad reason. You're wanting to find that person that you can't live without, and it may take longer. It may have to work out differently. You may have to play Monopoly with your brothers and sisters when everybody else is out doing their thing. You may have to do things a lot differently. The fact is, you've got to remember, what's my condition? What is the condition? Israel's condition was that they needed freedom. They needed deliverance. They needed, their mind said, we need a king. We need a ruler. We need somebody to help us get these army together and let's fight and let's get ourselves out under Roman rule. Now, three things they did not understand about this king. Number one is this. They did not stop first and recognize his purpose. Do you know what Jesus' purpose is for your life? If you're going to live in his kingdom, do you have any idea what his purpose is? If I was to tell you right now on a piece of paper, write down the purpose of Jesus Christ. What is his purpose in your life? Why are you alive? Why are you sitting in this church? Why are you going through? Why are you here? What's the purpose? Let me see if I can help you a little bit in this area. Go with me to Luke 17 and 20 through 21. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. In verse 44 of what we just read, he talked about visitation. If you'd have known the time of my visitation. The word visitation there literally means this: to bring relief and deliverance. In other words, when I come at my time of visitation or my time of deliverance or my time when I bring unto you relief. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, not with what you can see, not your circumstances. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is..." Here was his purpose. Here was his whole goal. Here was the main agenda of Jesus Christ. It was to get the kingdom of God from heaven, which he was the ruler of, reigning of, and to get it inside your heart. That's the whole purpose. You know what your purpose is in life? Your purpose is to take the kingdom of God that's been put inside of you and to be combustible, to be transparent, to be usable, so that whoever you hang around, they become hungry and they desire the kingdom of God also, and you pray with them, introduce them, walk them into the kingdom of God. You know why we don't have that in America? You know why we don't have that great revival mentality? You know why it happens in other countries but not here? It's because when people go to other countries, they preach the kingdom of God. When they preach in America, they preach, "Are you Baptist? Are you Methodist? Are you this? Are you that? Have you been dunked? Or were you sprinkled? Were you this? Were you that?" It's all about where you go and what you who are you connected and who you're a member of and all. That's never the mentality. They ask what denomination we are. We're interdenomination. I don't care who you are, come on. I'm not preaching a denomination. Well, what kind of church are you? It kind of opens the doors, lets people in. White, black, mixed, this, that. Some people, you don't even know what you are. We'll have you too. Doesn't bother us. Because we know our purpose. Our purpose is to preach the kingdom of God. If you are living in this day and you do not have the kingdom of God in your life, then you are going to not only be miserable in this world, but you're going to die and go to hell. And when you die and go to hell, you're going to be really miserable for a very, very, very long time in the world to come. Now, I don't know if I can make that any plainer, but that's why I preach the kingdom. It's not about you. Well, for a lot, if I give my life to God, you think he will? I don't know. I don't really care. It's not about you. Well, you think he'll fix? I don't know. He may not fix any of it. It's not about you. And if you try to win somebody to Christ in these day and time, and you use all the normal flowers and the normal cliches and stuff, you won't really win anybody to Christ. You're going to frustrate somebody's life. If you come to somebody and say, "Look, all we need you to do is just ask God to forgive you, just accept Him as your Savior," which literally just means, "I'm sorry." You don't have to do anything. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to. And then God's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings, and He's going to fix all the stuff and take care of it. You're going to live a very confused life because it's not about you. His purpose is to win the world. If He brings you into His kingdom, it's because He's going to bring you in His kingdom so that His kingdom can win the world. You're part of the kingdom that's winning the world. That's what you are. Some of us die in that kingdom. Some of us give our lives for that kingdom. Some of us have to live without for that kingdom. Some give everything for that kingdom. But if you're in this kingdom, this is what your life is about. To the day I die, in some way, shape, or form, when I can't preach anymore, I hope to do something else. I hope to work in some other way. I can't retire from the kingdom. I can't get out of the kingdom. I don't want to go anywhere else. It's part of my life. I am in the kingdom. I'm under His protection. He has bought me with a price, and He has called me to win souls to the day that I die. That's it. That's what you're called to do. You don't know the purpose of Him, like they didn't realize His purpose. It's not from lack of telling them. He told them. In fact, He would tell His disciples. He said, "Listen, go into every city and tell them, behold, the kingdom of God is here. But they couldn't get it. Somehow, in their mind, they could not get it around the fact that what his kingdom was versus the kingdom that they were looking for. They had their eyes on the immediate circumstances instead of their current condition. Number two, not only do they refuse to recognize him, but they refuse to accept his terms. Even if you can recognize him, it's still difficult to accept his terms sometimes. Let me show it to you this way. They were saying, we want you to come in and win battles and win from these conflicts. Jesus says, I'm not going to do any fighting. I'm going to give you peace in the conflict. Now, doesn't that look a little different? Lord, if you just fix my boss, if you fix my job, or fix my kids, or fix... No, I'm just going to fix you so that you will have peace no matter what's going on around you. Lord, if you just won't let this... No, I'm probably going to let it happen. But I want you to reach a point in your life where you don't get distraught, dismayed. I'm not going to make peace. I'm going to put peace in you. I'm not going to create a world of joy. I'm going to put joy in you. In fact, his last prayer to the Father simply went like this. Lord, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but you keep them while they're... So you're going to have to accept his terms. That means, Lord, that means I've got to go live this good life in front of everybody that don't even like you. Absolutely. But Lord, they make fun of you. I mean, they even take Christmas down and call it Xmas. I mean, they just dislike you to the bone. That's okay. What did he tell the 10 servants? He said, I'm giving you authority over these cities. I've given you charge to represent me in these cities. And Jesus was not mincing words when he said, and the people hated him. He hated his servants. They hated the king. They hated everything about it. They didn't want anybody ruling. In fact, they said, we will have nobody rule over us. Can you imagine those servants? Look, now I need you to be committed to our city. I need you to be, I ain't doing nothing. Don't you know the king is coming back? And when he comes back, he's going to yank a knot in you. Let him. He thinks he's that bad, let him. I don't think he's coming back anyway. He'll probably get killed trying to get his other kingdom. Do you know there's a world that feels that way every day? When you look at them and say, don't you know Jesus is coming back? I don't believe that. Well, what do you think? They killed him. They couldn't keep him dead. He ascended in front of hundreds of people. He said, even the angels that were there said, why do you stand gazing? The same Jesus will return the same way he left. You need to go get busy about what you're supposed to be doing. Don't worry about his part. You've got to worry about your part. The terms and conditions are simple. We have to surrender our lives, lay them down, and say, Lord, accept your terms. Well, how much of me do I give him? All. Well, how much of it's his? I mean, 10%, right? All. He lets you live on the 90. He could have said, give me half. What could you have said about it? He's the king. What if he'd have said, I want half, and you can live off the other half? Sure make my job a lot easier. But he didn't. He says, Tim, 10%. They're to be faithful. And you are to use that 10% to do my work and to do it well. You're responsible to do the work with what I give you. You're not out there to drive around in $100,000 cars and make yourself look good. You are there to do your job while they're doing their job. And if you all do your job together, the kingdom of God will grow. That's the terms. I had to surrender my life. Paul would later say it's our reasonable sacrifice to give Him praise. How dare us walk into a church and wonder whether or not we're going to praise Him? Since when did you get to draw the terms? Well, I don't know if I can, you know, I've spent most of my money. I ain't sure I'm able to give. Since when did you get a vote in the terms? See, our problem is, as long as we keep thinking we don't have to accept His terms, we're like those people on that road. We throw our coats down on Sunday, and we throw our palm leaves down, and He's coming in on a coat, and we're thinking, there's our King. That's our King. I mean, He is the King. He is the man. He is fixing to destroy the Romans. He's fixing to set up His kingdom. I'm telling you, Jesus, I love You. I love You, Jesus. I love You. But we never took time to realize the terms. Reason sometimes when I say things, I want you to understand it correctly. Like when I talk about the Billy Graham mentality years ago, don't think I'm talking about Billy Graham. He's one of the greatest ministers and one of the greatest evangelists of all time. But our problem was it became so easy to fill a coliseum full of people and have them get Jesus with no terms. To accept Jesus under no conditions. We go find homeless people and we just run up to them and we can I pray with you? Sure, you can pray with me. And we run back. Well, I prayed somebody through to salvation. No, you didn't. They didn't know the terms. They weren't accepting the terms and they weren't going to follow Him. We think somehow if I say the words, if I do. But Jesus made it very clear when He told the parable. He said, let me explain the way the kingdom works. I am a king. I am going away. I am putting people over this. You are servants in my kingdom. And I am going to come back one day. And you're going to live under the terms whether you liked it. And if you don't live under the terms, you'll have to meet me. Because number three is this. They never realized the judgment. Look at the person beside you and say, do you know you'll know people that will be in hell? No, you say it to them. I want you to say it. Look at them and say, do you know that you know people that will be in hell? There'll be people that will stand one day in front of God and we will have to be called and they will say, Brother Lott never told me. And the Lord's going to pull up whatever video cameras He's got and He's going to say, let's take a look at that. And it's going to be a morning like this morning and He's going to say, listen, you do not accept Him and you do not confess your sins and you do not accept Him not just as your salvation but as your Lord and King, you will die and go to hell. Oh yeah, that's right. He did tell me that. I don't know what we think a lot of times anymore. There's a world that's dying. And they're so confused when they leave this world. They think they know the Lord. They think, I don't know. I think I worked it out with Him. What are you going to work out with the Lord? You either belong to Him or you don't belong to Him. Either He is your King and your Lord and He reigns above your wife, above your husband, above your children, above what you want or what you think. He is either King or He is not at all. The same people that praised that day, that threw their jackets down, that threw palm leaves down, that, oh, we love Jesus. Within 7 days, 7 days, they were the same people that screamed, give us Barabbas. Jesus won't do it the way we want Him to do it. Jesus won't kill these Romans. Jesus won't be the king we want. Jesus talking about peace and love and forgiving people. And here we told him about the Romans telling us to carry a bag a mile. That was a law that if a Roman asked you to carry a bag a mile, you would have to put it on your back, and for 1 mile, they even marked it outside the city limits so they knew that after a mile, they'd drop the bag, sit down, and if even if you beat them, they wouldn't carry it no more. Jesus had the audacity to tell us, I know it says to carry it a mile, towed it 2 miles. What? That ain't got nothing to do with what we want. Forgive your enemies. Forgive them. You know what they've done to me? Love those who hate you. He was trying to work on their condition, not their circumstances. But because they wanted their circumstances taken care of, they killed Jesus, cried for Barabbas. Listen to me. 70 years later, verse 43 and 44. Can you pull that up for me? 70 years later, days shall come unto thee that thine enemies, because if you want to keep them as enemies, then your enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee on every side. Verse 44. And shall lay thee on every, even to the ground, and thy children shall within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the didn't know who was talking to you. You didn't know who it was that was speaking to you. You had no idea. And because you didn't, you forgot and you lost your praise. Yeah, you could praise while I walk down the street. Yeah, you could praise me on Sunday. Yeah, you could praise me like we do just every now and then. We'll hear a Christian song and, boy, we get tingly all. But then we get out of the car and go do something we know we're not supposed to. Yeah, you can do it then. But the problem is you forgot who it was who visited you. I am a king. I reign and I rule. 70 years later, an emperor by the name of Titus. Titus encamped about the whole city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem finally got what they wanted. They found them a group of people. They found them a man or two who were going to lead them against the Roman army. And they decided to rebel and to revolt. And the Roman army, led by Titus, surrounded the whole city of Jerusalem. When they surrounded the city, they besieged it, just like Jesus said. They're going to besiege you around about. And when they finally come into your city, they're not just going to hurt you a little bit. They're going to annihilate your children. You're going to watch your children dead in the streets. Do you know a historian, Josephus, says that 1 million Jewish people died that campaign? 1 million. Laying in the streets dead. Not only that, but the temple, the thing that they thought was so, the religious thing that they thought, historian says that because there was gold and different things, that they tore every stone. Not one stone was left connected to another stone. They took crowbars and everything they could, and they pried every stone. Jesus said not one stone would be upon another. He was not lying. He was the king. He said, listen, we can do this my way. You can understand my purpose. You can understand my time. You can accept my terms, or you can accept my judgment. And they said, we don't want you as our king. We don't want you if you're going to be like this. We want a king that does what we want to do. We want to go to a church where people can tell us, God understands you. We want to go to a place where people look at us and say, look, we all have problems. They're not telling you about the king. You're not in a Baptist kingdom, a Church of God kingdom, a Methodist kingdom. You're not in a Presbyterian kingdom. You're in the kingdom of God. And Jesus reigns in that kingdom. And He doesn't care about your color, or your shape, or your size. When He calls you to understand His purpose. Your life is to be laid down to win souls. Well, does that mean I got to quit everything and become a missionary? No, you may win souls at the chicken plant. You may win souls at where you work. You may run and work at the Quick Stop, and you may work at Walmart. You may, doesn't matter. Your job is to win souls. You may have to make money to pay the bills so the lights stay on somewhere, but I'm going to tell you something. Your job in life is to win souls. Your goal in life is to win as many as you can before He comes back. Why? Because when He comes back, if you have decided He ain't reigning over my life, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it the way I don't even know if I'm coming to church next week. I'll make the decision whether I'm coming to church or not. As long as you're going to meet Him that way, then understand there will be judgment. Some of the saddest scriptures you'll ever read is right there in that last part of that parable. It says the king returned. Duh. Can you imagine what college professors that teach you all this? Can you imagine what the atheists are going to think when he returns? Can you imagine what Palestine is going to think when he returns? Iran is going. You think they're going to worry about nuclear warfare when he returns? When he returns, all the deception is over. The Bible says he pulled up his throne. It is written he will sit on the throne of David. He will judge the nations. You're going to pass before him. You're going to give an account. And it's not like just some judge that's like, well, you know, Jesus is so, you know, he's just that soft person. He look, read about the king. He says, I will sit on the throne. And some will pass before me and they will say, Lord, I served you. And look what I did. And he's going to say, let's double it. Thank you. Some are going to come and say, Lord, I didn't double it, but I made 5 out of the 10. Give him 5 more. There's going to be some that's going to come and say, Lord, you know, I didn't think this was ever going to really happen like this. And so really all I did was I didn't use it. I kind of used it for myself some. Take it away from them. And give it to the ones who know what to do with it. Oh, and all of those who said, I won't rule over them, and I won't be their king, and I won't reign over them, they're not going to listen to them. Bring all of them out. And I want every one of them killed in front of my presence. That's Jesus. That's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I don't know who you think you're going to run into one day. But one day when I meet him, it ain't going to be just me hugging his neck and like, oh, Jesus, it's been so good to see you married. No. When I see him, I will do what the Bible says. I will take whatever crown is upon my head. I will fall upon my face. I will throw it at his feet. And I will worship him. Why? Because when John, who lived with him for 3 years, thought he knew him and thought they were best buds and the one who loves you, the Bible says in Revelations, when I saw him, when I saw his hair and I saw him standing holding the stars in one hand, when I saw him amongst the candlesticks, I fell on my face. And he said, fear not. Only the king can tell you not to be afraid. Only the king can tell you you're okay. Only the king can tell you it's all right. When you meet him, when you see him, you will realize that from the foundation of the world, he was always in control. He ruled and he reigned. Whether you knew it or accepted it or not. Can you imagine that day, all those people throwing their coats down? All those people throwing palms. Blessed is the Son of David. Blessed is the King. Not a one of them in that crowd knew what they were talking about. But because of who he was, the Pharisees said, tell them to be quiet. But because God honors his Son, he said, listen, if they didn't do that, God would make the stones cry out. The stones would cry out that I am the Lord. Listen to me. I want us to always praise Him. I want us to always lift Him up. Yeah, I don't watch the videos much, and yeah, I don't get as excited and tingly about it anymore. But the purpose is still the same.
purpose is still the same. The praise cannot stop. You stand.
Next week is Easter. I want you to spend some time in this story because next week we are going to blow the roof off. Next week we are going, I'm not going to preach a sermon like I'm preaching today. I want you to think. It's kind of like a two-part deal. I wanted you first to think, why do I praise Him? Why should I? I want you by next week when you come in here, I want you to enter His gates with thanksgiving. I want you to, as you drive in, just already the music playing on your radio. I want already what you've thought about all week, what's led you up to this, why you're like, God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful I'm in Your kingdom. I'm thankful You reign. I'm thankful that today, that Lord, You're still in control and that You're returning and You're coming again. It could be right now. It could be during the service. It could be at any moment. I'm excited about where You are. And then I'm going to enter His courts with praise. Brother Lott, I ain't going to complain about the music being too loud next week. I'm just going to praise Him. I'm just going to praise Him. I don't know if I even like that kind of music, but that's all right. I'm just going to praise Him anyway. I'm just going to get my groove on. I'm just going to lift Him up. Somebody will look at me and think, boy, you've lost your mind. No. I'm in a kingdom. I belong to the King. He reigns. I know His purpose. Man, He wants to save the world before He comes back. I accepted His terms. I know He rules and reigns, and I've accepted what He said He would do. If you give me your life, Tim, I'll give you my peace, and I'll give you my joy, and I'll give you a future, and I'll give you life, and I'll give you... And I accepted His terms, and I laid my life down, and all that you see now is Christ living in somebody. All you see now is me accepting the terms. Because one day, when He returns, I want this so bad. I want Him to look at me and say, Tim, what'd you do? And I want to be able to look at Him and say, I took what You gave me, and look what I was able to do with it. And I want Him to say, here, take more. I don't want Him to look at me one day and say, Tim, what'd you do? Well, I was real scared. I was afraid what my wife would think, and I was afraid what everybody would think, and I just kind of kept it down, God. Tim, You knew I was coming. You knew I was coming. Why'd You do that? I don't want to see that look on His face. I want to smile. I want to hear well done. How about you? I want to hear Him say, well done. Come on in. Will you pray with me? Father, this is our first half of this sermon. Next week we'll talk about what we got to praise Him about. What we have to shout about. What we have to glorify about. But Lord, let it begin with us right here. Let it begin with us realizing what His purpose is in this world. Even though the world won't accept Him, it rejects Him, it makes movies about Him that just are disgusting. The Last Temptations of Christ and just Jesus Christ superstar. And Lord, it tries every way it can to say You won't reign. But Lord, let us accept Your purpose and Your terms. So that on the day of Your visitation, God, we can stand with our shoulders squared. We can hear You say, well done. God, let us not lose praise. Let us not let it ever stop coming.